Speaking on this program is Randy Key.
I want to ask this question from three different directions. Number one, is Jesus coming? Number two, is Jesus coming for a reason? And number three, which is the core of the lesson really, is Jesus coming soon? In the book of 2 Peter, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Peter says, just as there were false prophets in the Old Testament, there shall be false teachers among you, who shall bring in damnable heresies, whereby the way of truth even shall be evil spoken of. And so there's always been false prophets and false teachers. In the Old Testament, there were false prophets and false teachers. There are numerous warnings in the Old Testament concerning such. And Peter affirms here in 2 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2, that even in the Lord's church, that there would be false teachers who would bring in damnable or heresies or false doctrines that would condemn people when they are believed and embraced. There are two sections of the New Testament, in my view, that are the most perverted portions of the Bible. Number one is John 14, 15, and 16, where Jesus speaks about the Holy Spirit as the Comforter. The modern-day religious world takes that information and applies it to the church generally or to Christians generally. Jesus is talking to the apostles in John 14, 15, and 16. So in my view, that's the most perverted part of the New Testament and misapplied part of the New Testament. That is a special application to the apostles only. Modern-day religious people, religious groups, and preachers take that information that where Jesus promised that power to the apostles, and they make a general application of it. That's a terrible, terrible perversion. The second most perverted part of the New Testament and misapplied part of the New Testament, in my view, is Matthew 24 and the signs that Jesus gave concerning the destruction of Jerusalem. Your modern-day televangelist and numerous religious groups take the signs that the Lord gave concerning the destruction of Jerusalem in Matthew 24, and they make a future application concerning, and they say, these signs have to do with the second coming of Christ. And so they have us to believe, or they would have us to believe, that Jesus, during His earthly ministry, gave signs that would indicate that His second coming is near at hand. But to take the signs of Matthew 24, which Jesus applied to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, and take those signs and apply them to the second coming of Christ, is a terrible and gross misapplication of Scripture. So John 14, 15, and 16 about the Holy Spirit and the signs concerning the destruction of Jerusalem. In my view, these are the most misapplied verses or sections of the whole New Testament. It is my task this evening to answer that question, is Jesus coming soon? Now, let's briefly look at these first two questions. Is Jesus coming? There are false prophets through the years, and in recent years, in fact, that have told us that Jesus is coming. In fact, they tell us that Jesus is coming soon. For example, William Miller said, he's the founder of Adventism, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, said Jesus would come in 1843. He later revised it when he made a mistake, moved it to 1844. He was wrong the first time. He was wrong the second time. He's still wrong. Joe Smith said he would come in 1891, the founder of the Mormon Church. He was wrong. He's still wrong. The Lord didn't come in 1891. You have C.T. Russell. Mr. Russell, who is the originator of the what we would call the Watchtower Society, or in modern-day terminology, the Jehovah's Witness cult, which is among us today. And by the way, they deny the deity of Christ. They believe Jesus is like an angel. He's a created being. That makes them infidels. By definition, an infidel is somebody that doesn't believe in the deity of Christ. The Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe in the deity of Christ, therefore they're infidels. But he founded this movement and is the originator of the Watchtower Society. In that movement, he said that Jesus would come in 1914. But he didn't come. In recent years, and by the way, about the time I obeyed the gospel in 1972, not too long after that, a man by the name of Hal Lindsey got real popular with a book entitled The Late Great Planet Earth. Many of you might remember that. I believe it's still in print, maybe. Not quite as popular today because others have picked up the, we might say, the gauntlet and have gone forward with it. With this idea that we know when Jesus can come and we know He's coming soon. But he said Jesus would come in 1988. And yet here we are tonight. He didn't come. And I charge this evening that all of these and a host of others are merely false prophets among many other false prophets. And tonight, if anyone tells you they know when Jesus is coming again, they are a false prophet. All false prophets who have made this statement and this affirmation have been proven to be wrong. And we'll say more about that in just a few moments. But is Jesus coming back? You know, about one out of every 25 verses in the New Testament deals either directly or indirectly with the second coming of Christ and related events. So that is a great deal of information recorded in the New Testament about this subject. But there is no need for anybody really to speculate about this subject, because the Bible is very vivid and very clear in the details that it gives about the second coming of Christ. So it's an important subject. It's a perverted subject. We need to understand what the Bible teaches about this so we can help our religious neighbors and clear up misunderstandings that they might have concerning this. From the false doctrine of the 80-70 doctrine, which says that all of these verses about the second coming have already taken place back in 80-70, that's a false doctrine among us today, even in the Lord's church. To the other extreme, you've got the premillennial false doctrines and all the doctrines that are associated with the eras of millennialism, which have the idea that Jesus is actually going to come back down to this earth, literally, and sit on a real literal throne for 1,000 years and separate the resurrection of the righteous with the wicked with that 1,000 years and all of these various aspects of that. If you turn on the television, every other televangelist on there today is premillennial. 85% of the Protestant denominational world tonight is premillennial in their view of the second coming of Christ, the end of the world, and the final judgment. So is this issue a dead issue? It is not. It is not a dead issue among us, and it is not a dead issue out here in the religious world. So we need to be informed about this and know exactly and precisely what the Bible says about it. And the Lord expects us to know this information. Now, is Jesus coming back? In John 14, 1 through 3, this beautiful and marvelous passage, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." Jesus tells the truth. He always tells the truth. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. My Lord never made a promise that He didn't keep. Every promise about Jesus in the Old Testament, from Genesis 3:15, when Jesus is identified as the seed of woman, every promise from Genesis 3:15 until the book of Malachi closes the Old Testament, speaking about the forerunner of Christ, John the Baptist. Every promise about Christ in the Old Testament came true precisely, exactly, with absolute precision, just like the Old Testament said it would. And therefore, we acknowledge and even affirm wholeheartedly, with absolute confidence, without any fear tonight, of hesitation, without hesitating at all, that the God who inspired the Old Testament and brought all of that to pass with absolute precision is the same God through His Holy Spirit who inspired the New Testament of Jesus Christ, and that New Testament says He will come again. And Jesus said, "I will come again." So is Jesus coming again? Yes. One out of every 25 verses in the New Testament deals with that information. The New Testament is replete with passages about this matter. The last thing that is actually announced about Jesus when He ascends into heaven at the end of His earthly ministry His death, burial, and resurrection. He ascends into heaven in Acts chapter 1, 9 through 11. The Bible says two men stood, apparently angels, stood by the apostles in white apparel. And they looked at the apostles and they said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus," not a different Jesus, the same Jesus, "the Jesus that was crucified on the cross, the Jesus that was bodily raised from the dead the third day according to the Scriptures, this same Jesus will come again in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven." Jesus went away with a cloud, He'll come back with a cloud. Revelation 1:7, "Behold, He cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see Him." He went away visibly, He will return visibly. So Acts, the very last thing that you read about Jesus during His earthly ministry, the last thing that happens is this announcement that this same Jesus, the divine Son of God, who is ascending into heaven visibly and personally and in a cloud, He will come in like manner. The adverb there, in like manner, just like He went away. In the clouds of heaven, personally, visibly, and He will come in person. The same Jesus. So yes, Jesus is coming again, clearly. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and following, Paul said, "The Lord Himself," not an angel, not somebody else, not a representative, not a man, "but the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We who are alive will not precede." The King James Bible here now says prevent. This is one of those very, very, very few places where you actually need to update an archaic word. There are about 600 archaic words in the King James Bible. And this is one of them that sometimes leaves a misunderstanding. But the word prevent there means to proceed or to go before. Now, 400 years ago, it was right. King James Bible is not wrong. It's just a little old. And it has a handful of words that needs to be brought up to date. And this is one of them. "We which are alive shall not prevent or precede." The word is, precede those who are dead in Christ. You have two books in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. Both of these books are about the second coming of Christ. That's the fundamental subject of these books. Both books address a different aspect of this subject. The principle in 1 Thessalonians, or the question, what about Christians who die before Jesus comes back? What is their condition? What is their future? Are they okay? Will we ever see them again? What about Christians who die before Jesus comes back? That is the issue in 1 Thessalonians. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4 answers that issue. "The Lord Himself shall descend from the heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall be caught up together with them." The dead saints in Christ, Christians who have died in Christ before Jesus comes back, will be raised. Then they will join live Christians and those who have been raised and those who are living when Jesus comes back. Paul says, we will all go up together to meet the Lord in the air, up there, not down here. He's not coming down here. We're going up there. The dead saints will be raised. They will go up. But we will not precede them. When Jesus comes back, we're going to go up to meet Him, but we're not going to outrun the dead saints. We're going to wait for them. The dead saints will be raised, and then the living saints will join them, and then we'll all go up to be with the Lord. Paul says, forever, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then he says, wherefore comfort one another with these words, brethren. You have a Bible so that you can receive comfort in the face of death. That's why we have a Bible. One of the many reasons. But the Lord provides comfort. And Paul says, you don't need to be concerned or disturbed or distressed about the dead in Christ. They shall be raised. We'll all go up to meet the Lord in the air. Is Jesus coming back? Yes. He said, I will come. John 14, 2 and 3. The angel said, He's coming back. The same Jesus is coming back. Acts 1, 9 to 11. Paul says here, Jesus, the Lord Himself will come back, descend from heaven. And we will go up to meet Him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, in Hebrews 9:26 and 27, and 28 also, 26 through 28, this really is the only place, interestingly enough, in the New Testament where you actually have the phrase, second coming. Now, the New Testament says Jesus is coming a second time many different places. But the terminology, second coming, this is the only place it is found in the New Testament. The Hebrew writer says that Jesus appeared the first time to take away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And he says, He shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. What does that mean? When He appeared the first time, the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all, Isaiah 53, 4 through 7. And in 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21, Paul says, Jesus became sin for us who knew no sin. That is, He died for us. With His stripes we are healed. The Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. That's His first coming. Jesus came the first time as our Savior. But the Hebrew writer says, when He appears the second time, it will be without sin. When Jesus comes back, He's not coming back to bear our sins. That's not the purpose of His second coming. He's not coming back opening His arms to extend an invitation to the lost. That's what He did the first time. Jesus came the first time to extend the invitation. He's not coming the second time to extend an invitation to the lost. The time to respond to the invitation is now, today. We're not promised tomorrow. And when the time of the second coming takes place, that day will be over. That time will be no more. There will be no further opportunities to respond favorably to the overtures of the gospel of Christ. The day of God's grace is long, but it has a sunset. That time will be over. It will be no more when Jesus comes back. He's not coming back to extend His invitation to the lost, or to extend the gospel, or to give new revelation, or to give us another opportunity. We're now living under that period of time. Long suffering, see. He's pleading with us to come to Him now. So is Jesus coming back? Yes. Hebrews 9:26 and 27 says He's coming back the second time without sin unto salvation. That is, to take us to eternal salvation. As it is appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment, the Bible says, so Christ once was offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Hebrews 9:27 and 28. And so Jesus is coming back. That's the answer to the first question. If you're asked that question, does the Bible teach Jesus is coming back? Here are a few places the Bible clearly teaches that He's coming personally, He's coming visibly, every eye shall see Him. He's not coming to some little select group somewhere. Have you ever read the verse in Revelation 1 carefully and looked at exactly what it says there? This is remarkable. The text says, behold, He cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see Him. And then it says, and them also, or those also that pierced Him. Now think about that for just a minute. The very people who took our Lord, led Him to that cross, and drove those nails into His hands, and pierced Him. The very one that took the sword and thrust it into us and pierced Him. They will see Jesus when He comes again. Every eye shall see Him. Even those that pierced Him will see Him. Now how can that be? Because when Jesus comes back, He's going to raise the dead. And the very ones that crucified Him will be raised from the dead, and they will see Him. Every eye shall see Him. Adam will see Him. Eve, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Korah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Samuel. Hitler will see him. Mussolini will see him. George Bush will see him. Bill Clinton will see him. I will see him. You will see him. Everybody will see him. Those who have slept beneath the sod for thousands of years will come forth and they will be raised, and every eye shall see him when he comes again. Even the ones that pierced him will see him. That's the force of that verse right there. That's a sobering, powerful thought. That everyone from Adam till now, even the dead, the Bible, even the sea rather, the book of Revelation says, will give up the dead. And every eye shall see him. To the point where the Bible says the great men, the captains, the bondmen, all the free men, and they will, when the Lord comes back, they will try to hide themselves in the stones and in the mountains, in the caverns of the mountains, the caves, and they will cry out, "Fall upon us!" They will cry to the rocks and to the mountains, "Fall upon us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne. For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" That's a sobering verse, isn't it? Revelation chapter 6, the last three verses. Everybody's going to know when Jesus is coming back. He is coming back. Clearly He's coming back. And everybody's going to know it when He comes back. Why is He coming back? Is He coming back with a mission, a purpose? Yes, He is, but it's going to be for a different reason than He came the first time. I've already alluded to that. He's not coming back to invite. He's actually coming back to take the saved to heaven and to cast the wicked into hell to be with the devil and his angels. Hell is not prepared for people. Hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. But people who reject Christ and His gospel and the salvation that He offers through His shed blood on the cross, and those who repudiate and rebel against the gospel and turn a deaf ear to God's word and His offer of salvation and the sweet invitation of Christ and His gospel message, those that reject God's will and God's way, yes, they will be cast away with the devil and his angels. Matthew 25 and verse 41. Is Jesus coming back? Yes, He's coming back with a mission, with a purpose. But it's a different purpose than His first coming. He's not coming to invite or to teach or to offer salvation or to give us a second chance. He's not even coming back to establish His kingdom. The kingdom is here. You know, when you read 1 Corinthians 15:24, you will see just how far people will go to change God's Word. It is astonishing to me where people will read something in the Bible and they'll take it and they'll just flip it right over and reverse it. Have you ever thought about that? For example, 1 Peter 3:21, "Baptism doth also now save us." Baptism doesn't save us. Denominational preacher says baptism does not save. Peter says baptism does save. They just reversed it. You see that? Well, 1 Corinthians 15:24 is a passage like that, only with a reference to a different subject. In 1 Corinthians 15:24, Paul says that then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. Delivered up the kingdom. Now, here are a couple of questions I want to ask. Can Jesus deliver up a kingdom which is not here? You can't deliver up something if there's nothing here to deliver up, can you? Second question. Is He bringing it down or is He delivering it up? Now, all these premillennial preachers on television, and 85% of them are premillennial, they'll all stand there and tell you that when Jesus comes back, He's going to come back and bring His kingdom down here and establish it down here. They say He's bringing it down. Paul says He's taking it up. Well, which is it? Is it coming down or is it going up? They've reversed it. Man reverses what God says. Man says baptism does not save. God says it does save. Man says the kingdom is coming down. God says it's going up. Folks, we need to not tamper with the Word of God. And if God says it this way, let's leave it just like He says it. A person engages in a nefarious business when he reverses the very Word of God. Jesus is not coming back to bring His kingdom down here. Tonight, the kingdom of Christ is the church of Christ. If you have your testament, I'll prove it to you. Turn to the book of Colossians for just a minute. I want to take 1 second and show you something. There are several places you could show this. When Paul wrote this brief letter, he affirms in chapter 1 and verse 13 that these brethren had been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. They had been delivered from the power of darkness and had been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Again, you can't be translated into something that does not exist. That means the kingdom existed in the first century, 2,000 years ago plus. And people were in it. They had been translated into it. Now turn to chapter 3 and look at verse 15. To this same group of people who had been translated into the kingdom, according to Paul, here he says, they have been called in one body. So in 1:13, he says they're in the kingdom. In 3:15, he says these same people are in the body. Now go back to chapter 1 and look at verse 18 of chapter 1. Christ is the head of the body. What? The church. So, in the first century, if you are in the kingdom, you are in the body, and you are in the church, because the body is the church and the church is the body. So to be in the kingdom means you're in the body and in the church. That's all the same thing. Body, kingdom, and church are three designations for the same institution. It existed in the first century, and when Jesus comes back, He's going to deliver that kingdom up. That is in harmony with what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4 when he says that the dead saints and the living saints are going to all go up together to meet the Lord in the air. 1 Corinthians 15:24 says He's going to deliver up the kingdom of God. It all harmonizes. And if you believe in premillennialism, you turn that upside down. You reverse it. You can't believe in premillennialism and believe the Bible. They don't fit each other. It's like trying to put a round peg in a square hole, or vice versa. They don't fit. Okay, now, when Jesus comes back, He's not coming to offer salvation, give us further revelation, or invite people to be saved. He's not coming back to establish His church or His kingdom. Why is He coming back? He's coming back to raise the dead and to execute eternal judgment. That's basically why He's coming back. And in this process, brethren and friends, this created universe will pass away and it will be terminated and it will be no more. Everything that we have from a material aspect will be dissolved and pass away and will be no more. We've driven our stakes down pretty deeply, haven't we? We need to entertain this idea very carefully, that on that day, it will not matter how big of a house we have, how many stocks and bonds we have, where we live in town or in the city, or what country we live in, or what our pedigree is, or our genealogy, or what our background is, or what our position is, or what our rank is, or how much money I can go down to the ATM and get out of my bank account. None of that, none of it, absolutely none of it is going to matter. Let me tell you something. The only thing that's going to matter on that day is you and what the Bible says and what you did about what the Bible says. Because on that day, the Bible will be opened. The Word of God will be opened and you will be judged by the contents of the Bible. And everybody will be judged by the contents of the Bible. And so really, your most valuable possession is your soul. And on that day, when all of this happens, your soul, that's the only thing that's going to matter. Nothing else is going to matter. Everything will be stripped away. Nothing else will be there but you your soul, the Bible, and Jesus Christ, who will judge us according to His Word. Now that's the biblical position on this. And here's the biblical proof for this. In John 5, 28 and 29, Jesus says, "Marvel not at this. The hour is coming." And by the way, the Greek word hour here is a word which means a point in time. That's what the word means. A specific point in time. A specific point in time is coming, Jesus says, when all that are in the graves, not some, but all that are in the graves will hear His voice, and they will come forth. They will all come forth. All that are in the graves will hear His voice, Jesus' voice, and they will come forth. Remember the earlier passage? He will descend with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. Remember that? They will all hear His voice. They will all come forth. Now many, in fact most, according to the Bible, will not be ready for this. Most people will want to turn over in their graves and just sleep throughout eternity. They can't do that. Because when Jesus comes back, He's going to raise the dead. And He's going to raise everybody from the dead. The Bible teaches a bodily resurrection. Now, all that are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. And they will be divided into two categories. Those that have done good to the resurrection of life, those that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation or condemnation. So the Bible teaches a general, universal resurrection. There's no 1,000 years stuck there in between there, is there? Like the premillennial people would have us to believe. The Bible teaches a simultaneous, universal resurrection of all of the dead. From Adam until today, everybody will be raised from the dead, bodily. In Philippians chapter 3, the last two verses, Paul refers to this, and he says, we look to heaven, or to heaven, which is our conversation, rather, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we look for the Savior, who when He has come, He will change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto His glorious body, by the power whereby He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. The same God that spoke and said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The same God that spoke, and this universe came into existence. The sun, the moon, the stars, the created universe. God spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9. That same God will speak. The Lord will speak and the dead will come forth. And He is able to subdue all of these things to Himself. The power of the Word of God. And all the dead will come forth. And He will change our vile body that it might be fashioned like unto His glorious body. The Apostle John later wrote about this in 1 John 3, 1 and 2. And John says it like this, "Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be made like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Now even the Apostle John didn't know all of the details because it has not been disclosed or revealed. We do know enough that we will be bodily raised, our bodies will be raised and changed. In 1 Corinthians 15, 50 and following, Paul says, "We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For this corruption must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality." So the Bible teaches a bodily resurrection. And our body will be made like unto His glorious body. Even though we don't know all the details, John says it, we're not exactly sure what all is involved in this. But we do know there will be a resurrection. We know it will be a universal resurrection. And we know that the saints of God will be raised and their bodies will be changed. And we will have a glorious body like Christ. I often think, one way Mr. Russell tried to get around this, the Watchtower Society said, "Well, when Jesus appeared, it was an invisible appearance. It was an invisible appearance. That's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? How do you have an invisible appearance? He came in the early 1900s, but it was an invisible coming. It was an invisible second coming. Now think about this just a minute. In 1 John 3:2, John says, when He shall appear, believers will be made like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. You know what that means? Unless you're invisible, you're not saved. Have you ever thought of that? Because if we are going to be made like Christ, and if when He comes it's going to be an invisible coming, then we're going to be made invisible. And if we're not invisible, then we're not saved. That's the implication of that ridiculous doctrine. And it's absurd on the face of it. And Mr. Russell was wrong. Jesus didn't come visibly or invisibly. The truth about the matter is, every eye shall see Him when He comes. Revelation 1:7. But the Lord says when He comes, He will raise the dead. So Jesus is coming back to raise the dead and change the living. Number two, He's coming back to execute eternal judgment. And again, the same Bible that teaches a universal resurrection teaches a universal judgment. Matthew 25 teaches a universal judgment, that all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from the other. I'm impressed by that passage, aren't you? That He will separate them one from the other. You know what that means? Nobody's going to get lost in the crowd on the day of judgment, because He's going to separate us one by one from the other. There will be no goats among the sheep, no sheep among the goats. A clear line of demarcation will be drawn between the saved and the lost. And our eternal destiny will be issued forth on that day by Jesus Himself. The Bible says, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment, and the righteous into eternal life." Matthew 25 and verse 46. That's the judgment day scene. A universal judgment. Paul would later preach at Athens about this and say that God, who raised Jesus from the dead, has appointed a day in the which He will judge the whole world in righteousness. Acts 17:30 and 31. And so the Bible teaches a universal resurrection. All will come forth. And the Bible teaches a universal judgment. All nations, the whole world, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." 2 Corinthians 5:11. "And we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body." That's important, folks. Because the day of judgment will have to do with things not after death, but while I'm in this body. Judgment day is going to be based on what I have done while I'm in this body. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:10 says. I need to be concerned about right now, what I'm doing right now. Because one day, my spirit will leave this body. But the judgment day is going to be based on what I'm doing while I'm in the body here. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10. And it's universal. Romans 14:12, "We shall all give an account of ourselves unto God." Now, and I don't know the order, the details. We need to be careful with this, that we don't go beyond what the Bible says. But I do know in the process of all of this, the universal resurrection and the universal judgment, that the same God who spoke and who brought the created universe and the world into existence, by that same word, Peter said, is kept in store and held together, 2 Peter 3. Peter says by that same word, He's going to end it. "The Lord is not slack concerning His slackness, as some men." The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count a slackness, "but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." That's why I said a moment ago, all that's going to matter on the day is your soul and what condition it's in. It's going to be you and the Word of God. And that's it. Nothing else will matter. What does the Bible say, and what have I done about it? Nothing else will matter on the Day of Judgment. That's it. Heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Peter goes on to say, but we, Christians, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. There will not be any unrighteous people in heaven. Heaven is a place wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's where we're going. Back in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with a living hope, a lively hope, living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved, not in Jerusalem, not reserved in Jerusalem, reserved in heaven for you. These guys that say it's going to be in Jerusalem, they're wrong. They're wrong. And anybody that entertains the idea that God has some special connection with the modern-day Jewish state over there, he either doesn't know what the Bible says or doesn't believe it. God does not have a nation today. He does not have a physical nation today that is His people. 1 Peter 2:9 says, the church of Christ is the nation of God. Ye are a chosen generation. Talking to the church of Christ, Peter says, 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. The Lord's church today, composed of Jews and Gentiles. All Christians today, collectively, are a holy nation. And that's God's only one. Only nation today. In fact, there's not a Jew living today that can prove he's a Jew. Because in AD 70, all the genealogies were destroyed. When General Titus came through and leveled Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, destroyed the there's not one of them living today that can trace his genealogy back. Not one. All the genealogies have been destroyed. It is biblically impossible to restore Old Testament Israel. You can't do it. Because to do it, you have to have the genealogies. There are no genealogies. You cannot restore Old Testament Israel today. It cannot biblically be done. You couldn't set up the priesthood. How would you know who was in the tribe of Levi? You couldn't divide the land because the land over there was divided in the Old Testament by the genealogies. How would you decide who would get what land? You couldn't do it without the genealogies. You cannot restore Old Testament fleshly Israel. It is biblically impossible to do that. It can't be done. Is Jesus coming soon? Here's the Bible answer to that. There is no Bible answer to that. That's the Bible answer. I don't know. Hal Lindsey doesn't know. None of these false teachers I mentioned a while ago, none of them knew. We've had a lot of date setters. But nobody knows when Jesus is coming again. Let me close by getting you to look at Matthew 24 for just a minute. Is Jesus coming? Yes. Is He coming with a mission? Yes. A purpose? Yes. To raise the dead, execute judgment, to take the righteous to heaven and to cast the wicked into hell with the devil and his angels. That's why He's coming back. And to end and terminate this created universe. Pass away with a great noise. In Matthew 24, 1 through 3, the disciples said, when Jesus said, He looked out there at the temple, He said, not one stone will be left upon another. And they said, well, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of Thy coming? Now the Lord, in Matthew 24, verses 1 through 34, deals with the question about when those stones are not going to be left one on another. And from verse 1 to verse 34, that generation saw all of those signs. If you drop down to verse 34, this generation shall not pass away till all these things are fulfilled. And the terminology used in Matthew 24:1 through verse 34 is these days and those things. These days and those things. But all of a sudden in verse 36 is the transition verse. He says, in contrast to that, in verse 36, but of that day, in contrast with this other situation that's going to involve the temple and all these stones being cast down and the genealogies being destroyed and all these signs that you can observe and then get out of Jerusalem so you won't get caught up in this. All of that has signs. Verse 36, but of that day knoweth no man. In other words, he gave signs for the destruction of Jerusalem. There will be no signs for the second coming. But of that day, in contrast with those first 20, 34 verses, but of that day, no man knoweth the hour of the time. No, not the angels of heaven. No man knows the day nor the hour. And then he illustrates it. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For in the days of Noah they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, and they knew not till the flood came and carried them all away. What's therefore? For you know not what hour your Lord doth come. You see that? You know not what hour your Lord doth come. We need to be ready and stay ready. He goes on to say here, verses 42 and 44, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Peter says he's coming as a thief in the night, 2 Peter 3:10. Paul says he's coming as a thief in the night. A thief doesn't come in here and knock on your door, does he? He doesn't come knock on your door and announce, I'm here. I'm here to rob you. Please let me in. I wanted to let you know I was going to come by and rob you this evening. He's not going to text you or call you or have it send somebody ahead of him and warn you. Jesus is coming back like that thief. He's coming at an unexpected, an unheralded hour. An unannounced, unexpected time. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 3, Paul says, but of the times and seasons you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord, so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them, as travail upon a woman with child. And then the most sobering statement in the Bible is right here. They shall not escape. They shall not escape. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? So I know that Jesus is coming. I know why Jesus is coming. I know why He's not coming. But I don't know when He's coming. And just in case someone thinks they do know when Jesus is coming, Jesus even added, the angels don't even know. The angels of heaven don't even know when I'm coming. With reference to the destruction of Jerusalem, the signs are given in Matthew 24, 1 through 34. And Mark records it in Mark 13, and Luke records it. In Luke's account, Jesus says, when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, know that the desolation thereof is nigh. That's a quotation from Daniel, the abomination of desolation. Jesus quotes that passage from Daniel, the abomination of desolation, and applies it to the destruction of Jerusalem. Because in the mind of an Israelite, it was an abomination for those Roman Gentiles to come in there and trample all that down and to walk through the holy place there. It was the abomination of desolation. And Jesus applied that prophecy to the AD 70 destruction of Jerusalem, and He gave His disciples signs to escape and to get out. And by the way, according to secular history, not one Christian perished in the destruction of Jerusalem. And in fact, those who wrote in and about this in detail, extra biblical writings about this, even record the fact. And here's something remarkable about this. We don't know why this happened. At the last minute, the Roman armies backed up. General Titus backed everybody out a minute. And every Christian in Jerusalem got out. We don't know why he did that. I don't know why Titus did that. I don't know why the Romans retreated back there for just a moment. But secular history records that. Isn't that remarkable? Jesus gave them signs. He said, pray that your flight be not on the Sabbath day. Why? The gates will be closed. Pray that you're not a woman with child. Couldn't travel like that. But when you see these things, get out, flee. Get out of Jerusalem. You could get out of Jerusalem. Let me tell you something. You can't get away from Jesus when He comes back. There's nowhere you can flee. Because everybody's going to be brought to stand before Him. Is Jesus coming soon? We don't know. Nobody knows. No man knows. There are no signs. And to take these signs and apply them to the second coming is a gross misapplication of Scripture. And this is the Bible position on this. In 2 Thessalonians, and here's the gospel invitation for you tonight, if you're with us and you need to obey the gospel. If everybody would turn to this passage, we will read this and we will offer the invitation. 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 9. Paul says this, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When Jesus comes back, He's going to recompense two things. He's going to recompense rest, and He's going to recompense tribulation. The word recompense means to pay back, to mete it out, to give people their just deservings. It is a righteous thing with God to do this, Paul says. This means whatever happens when the day of judgment comes, it will be right. God will do what's right on the day of judgment. There will not be anybody in heaven who needs to be in hell. There won't be anybody in hell who needs to be in heaven. Whatever God does, it'll be right. It is a righteous thing with God, Paul says, to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, that is, Christians who are being persecuted, He will recompense rest. You see that? He's going to recompense one of two things, either tribulation or rest. To those who are lost, tribulation. To those who are saved, He's going to recompense rest. That means He's going to take them to their eternal abode, eternal rest in heaven. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, Paul says here. And He will do this, and He will appear in flaming fire with His mighty angels. And He will recompense this tribulation to those who know not God and who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. See that? When Jesus comes back, if you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, you will be forever banished from the Lord's presence. If you know not God and obey not the gospel, you will be banished eternally from the Lord's presence. Who shall be banished eternally when the Lord comes back? Very sobering thought there. And that passage has to do, again, with the resurrection and the judgment and the two things that will happen on that day and the two groups that will be involved, the saved and the lost. You see, in none of these passages, folks, there's a third group. There's only two groups, sheep, goat, saved, lost. Those who are going to be recompensed tribulation and those who are going to be recompensed rest. Which side are you on tonight? There's no middle ground. You can't be in between here. We're either saved or lost. If we're accountable, we're either children of God or children of the devil. No in between. Consider your soul's salvation. Your soul is too valuable to be unprepared for that day.